As I said earlier, we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount this morning, turning to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 15 again today. Our text will be verses 10 through 13. This is page 811, page 811 in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to turn there and to follow along with me as we study the Word of God together this morning as we are fed by it. Matthew chapter 6, then, beginning at verse 5, beloved, hear now the word of God himself. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As for the reading of God's holy and righteous word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. Well, children, little ones, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever had it where you wanted something or you wanted to do something and you asked your parents and they said, no. Can I eat the whole bag of candy instead of just one or two pieces? No, one piece is enough. Can I please stay at Billy's house for two nights? No, one night will be enough. When we enter into those situations, those conversations with mom and dad, you want one thing. Mom and dad are telling you another. We have a battle of the wills going on, and almost without fail, mom and dad's word, their will, their way, is going to win out. We'll talk about the why in just a moment, why that is, but as we begin our sermon this morning, I want you to keep that in mind. My will, what I want, versus what someone else wants. Our theme will be exactly based upon that this morning. God's sovereign will is the basis for the coming of the kingdom of God and all of its benefits. God's sovereign will is the basis for the coming of the kingdom and all of its benefits. And we see that here in the Lord's Prayer. We'll take this up under three points. First, God's will and kingdom. Second, his provision for body and soul. And third, his divine protection. God's will and kingdom, his provision for body and soul, and his divine protection. So congregation, again, let's remember as we come into our sermon this morning, the broader context of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that we are studying. The coming of the kingdom of heaven itself. As we've walked through the sermon, we've talked about who the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are. We've talked about what their character is like. They're poor in spirit. They're the meek. There's those who mourn, those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. And so therefore we said that the kingdom begins with repentance for our sins and faith in Christ alone, who is our righteousness. Because if we want to be merciful, if we want to be filled with righteousness, if we hunger for it, it means we don't have it. So it has to come from somewhere, and that's through Christ. And so then we've also talked about the fact that because we are members of this kingdom, we're called to live in a way that is different from the kingdom of this world, the system of this messed up world all around us. And we see those effects every day, all day, in so many different ways. And so we're called to be salt and light. We're called to bring life to a world that is filled with death. We're called to shine a beacon of hope and light in a world that is dark. We're called to have a righteousness that comes from Christ and not ourselves, which doesn't just change our external behavior, but changes that person of the heart, the hidden person of the heart that God sees. And that hidden person and that his relationship with our Father through Christ is where we are today. One of the ways that we nurture that relationship with our Father in heaven is through prayer. Confessing God as our Father through Christ, confessing that our desire is that his name would be known amongst all the world, not just his name known, but his mighty, redeeming, saving acts known. As we said last week, hallowed be your name, not just may the world know that God exists, know the name Jesus, but knows who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, redeemed sinners from death, of whom I am chief. May your name be known as the saving name. And beloved, if that is our God, we are confessing that his name is the one that saves from destruction, sin, and death. And so it's not about us. It's about him. Because he knows best. Therefore, his will ought to be done, not ours. As we said, just as we want his name to be hallowed, his name to be known everywhere as a saving name, we think of Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. God has exalted Christ, him that is Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We confess him as that Savior, beloved, so too, we want the effects of that confession, the effects of the fact that Christ is Savior, that Christ is King. We want that to change everything around us and about us. We want Christ's sovereign rule to overwhelm the world that we live in. And just as we saw this past Thursday on Ascension Day, it doesn't always look like what we think it should look like. Remember the disciples' final question to Jesus moments before he ascended up into heaven. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's our will. That was the will of the disciples. That was a misunderstanding of God's will. Their will, their vision for the coming of the kingdom was short-sighted. Their plan for the kingdom of heaven was weak. Their will was poor. Jesus had a better plan. And so, beloved, when we come before a heavenly Father, we pray, whether we use these exact words of the Lord's Prayer, or we say in our own words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, little ones, children, this is why I asked you to remember a situation where you had one idea, one desire. Dad, I want to eat the whole bag of candy. Mom, I want to go to Billy's or Susie's house for two nights. But when you look back at it, your parents knew better. Their will was better. You see, whether we are children or adults, the same is true of our relationship with our Father in heaven. His will is always better than ours. Dad, why can't I eat all of the candy right now? Son, you're going to have a tummy ache. Mom, why can't I go to Susie's for two nights? Well, sweetie, you're going to be homesick by the second night. Your idea, your will, seems so good at the time, but Dad knows best. Mom knows best. But as parents, and even as children looking to our parents, we know that parents' will can be imperfect. It can be wrong. Your parents can tell you what to do or what not to do, but they cannot change your heart. God's will, on the other hand, is good and perfect. God's will is, to use a big word, children, sovereign. God's will is sovereign. What do we mean when we say that? We use it all the time to reform people. God is sovereign. But what are we actually saying when those words come out of our mouth? God, you are sovereign. We just sang those things together. We're confessing first that God's will is perfectly wise. And which one of us can say that we are perfectly wise, that we have all wisdom, that we have all knowledge? Well, not a single one of us. But God has all knowledge. God is perfectly wise. We're also confessing that God is always successful in accomplishing what he intends to do. When God wills something, it will happen. Maybe mom or dad will that you not eat that bag of candy, but you do it anyways. Not so with God's will. God says, let there be light. Light. It's here, just like that. God says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit which is in their seed, each according to its kind. There it is, a green and beautiful earth. And so when we say things like, as we prayed this morning, your steadfast love endures forever, we mean it, forever. It will not change. When the Lord says, sinful yet chosen people, in Malachi 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change, O children of Jacob, therefore you are not consumed. I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed. He means it. He meant it. When Jesus said to his disciples in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, he meant it. When Jesus cried out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He meant it, and he gave himself to his bitter and cursed death on the cross for you and for me. When Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he meant it. When Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, it is finished, he meant it. It was accomplished. And so which one of us, having just the slightest knowledge of what it would have been to endure what Christ did on the cross, which one of us would volunteer for such a task? Not just for a friend, but for an enemy, for someone who hated you. Which one of us would say, here I am, pick me, I'll do it. No, not one of us, that's not our will. Each one of us on our own are just like Simon Peter, and thank God that it is not our will that would be done, but his will that is done on earth as it is in heaven. So, beloved, if we can trust him with our lives, if we can trust him with our eternal souls, if we can trust him to truly bring about his kingdom, and to bring it in its fullness, surely we can trust him to provide for our each and every day needs. And so we secondly see this morning our Father's provision for body and soul. We pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Jesus himself expounds on these things just a few verses down. Look just a few verses down to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He summarizes these things in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, if we're desiring God's will to be done, we can rest assured that every need we have will be met. But Pastor, why pray for something so basic? Pray for something so obvious. Why do we need to do this? Well, first, beloved, praying this way acknowledges that you and I are completely dependent on God. Fully. For all things. Not just I do my part, God does his. I go this far, God takes it the rest of the way. No, I depend on God for everything from my eternal salvation in the state of my eternal soul to the bread that is on my table. From the smallest things to the biggest, I fully depend on God. I have no other hope. I have no other option. Our glorious God, our majestic Father, he is the only option. He is the only way which these things come to me. It's not about me. It's about him. It acknowledges that this isn't just for some days, it's for every day. I don't just need God's help when times are tough. I need his provision every day. Beloved, Jesus does not waste words. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me when things are bad, but I don't need you that much. Well, we wouldn't say it, but we can act that way. Lord, I need you when times are tough. I'm pretty good when times are good. No, congregation, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We depend on him each day, the good days and the bad days and everything in between. Think of question and answer 28 in the Heidelberg Catechism. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? That's what we're confessing when we pray this petition, this request. How does the knowledge of God's creation, his care, his providence, how does it help us in each and every day of our lives when we're asking for our daily bread? We can be patient in adversity. We can be thankful when things are prosperous. And for the future, we can have a good hope. We can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. Nothing will separate us from his love. We confess, for all creatures so are completely in his hand that without his will, there's that word again, without the sovereign will of God, nothing can be moved or is moved. The simplicity of such a promise for the basics ought to be incredible to us. Considering that we have from him something far greater, the forgiveness of our sins. Don't ever take that for granted. We talk about it, we sing about it, we pray about it, we teach it to our children. But beloved, just take a moment to think about what that means, that you have the forgiveness of your sins. First, think about what sin is. Not just this thing. It's a debt, an impossibly high debt, an insurmountable debt, an unpayable debt that we can't pay because we violated God's word, his law. And so therefore, it's also a crime. And children, what do crimes do? What happens if your dad gets a ticket for speeding on the highway? He's got to go and write a check. There's a penalty, a payment that must be made. But the thing about sin and the crime of sin is that its penalty, its fine, is worse than $450. It's death. It's hell. Sin is a debt. Sin is a penalty. It's a crime that has the penalty of death. In addition to those things, let this sink in. It's rebellion against the merciful, kind, providential, caring God. Rebellion against him. Hatred of him. Shaking your fist at him. Making an obscene gesture to him. That's what sin is. It's hatred towards God. But think then about God's will is here. And this is the great comfort. God's will was that we would not be treated as our sins deserve. Jesus was the one who took that penalty, who drank that cup of God's wrath to the very bottom. He didn't let it pass from him. Not my will, but your will be done. He drank every last drop for you and for me. Therefore, congregation, we can pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, often this gives us pause, makes us stand stiff for a moment. Is this saying then that God's forgiveness depends on my forgiveness? No, congregation, as R.C. Sproul puts it, if God forgave us in exact proportion to how we forgive others, if God forgave us in exact proportion how we forgive others, we would perish. Thank God, Sproul says, that this is an aspiration, a hope, something we're striving towards rather than a condition. You see, there's an order to this like everything else in the sermon. We love because God first loved us. We forgive because God first forgave us. Again, verses 14 and 15 elaborate on this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord is talking here about the changing of our hearts. Those who know, as we said, how terrible sin is, what a travesty, what a crime, how ugly sin is, then therefore understand the grace of God, how kind and merciful our Father has been to us, how much he's forgiven me. How could I not forgive others? My husband when he was impatient with me, my wife when she said that thing, my children when they were throwing themselves and doing their thing, mom and dad when they snapped, my brother when he said that mean thing. I've said worse to God. I've acted worse to God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What more do we need to hear? He gave us his son for the forgiveness of our sins. He's going to give us all things. And so finally then, beloved, we pray for our Father's divine protection. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Why do we even need to pray this? God might lead us into temptation, so we have to pray that he doesn't lead us into temptation? Why do we need to pray this? Beloved, nothing can be further from the truth. Nothing can be further from the character of God. He has nothing to do with sin. He has nothing to do with temptation. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are temple, the temple of the living God. No, congregation, what we're praying when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying that the Lord would protect us from the continuous assault of the devil, the world, and our flesh, our three sworn enemies. We're praying that we would be kept from the events of Genesis 3 and the attack of the serpent in the garden playing out over and over and over again. We can pray this then with confidence because, again, going back to the God acting first and us acting in response, what did Jesus do right at the beginning of his ministry? Go back to Matthew 4. He went out into the wilderness to what? To endure temptation and to conquer it then in our place. Go forward to Matthew chapter 26. As like we said, Jesus faces his own death, the wrath of God for our sin. And he was put to the test. so that we would prevail through him when we are tested. Or praying so that when the Lord calls us to suffer for him, that we can speak as Job did in Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and none another. My heart faints within me." Or think of Abraham with Isaac on that way up the mountain. "Father, the fire is here, but what about the lamb? What about the sacrifice? Son, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And beloved, the greater lamb has come so that we can pray this very prayer with confidence. Knowing that God does not just have a will that is like ours, a will that changes, a will that can't make anything happen, a will that changes with the seasons or the times. And we pray this prayer because God's will is sovereign. God's will accomplishes perfectly and fully what he sets out to do. Nothing can get in his way. Nothing can prevent his purposes. And so that gives you and I great hope, peace, and confidence to face whatever we face, not just in the good times, not just in the bad times, but beloved, each and every day. That is our confession. That is our hope. That is our prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed, we confess that you are sovereign above all things, that time is in your hands, that the seasons are in your hands, Lord. Even as we have said, the smoke around us reminds us how weak we are, that our wills could not remove these things for even a moment. But Lord, we trust in you. We place ourselves, ourselves, our bodies, our souls in your hands. We place our nation in your hands. Father, teach us to know you. Teach us to know our weakness and your greatness, that we might depend on you for our daily bread, that we might depend on you for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might depend on you when we walk the difficult ways of suffering and temptation. O Lord, that your kingdom and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.